This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Holy Father, we do thank you for all the good things that you give us. Thank you that you speak to us. And Father, as you speak to us through your word today, help us to listen, help us to take your word seriously, and please be at work by your Spirit, changing our hearts, changing our convictions, so that our actions might be for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to speak with you today about obedience. Obedience. Remember, we looked last week at continuing in Jesus through belief. This week, we continue in thinking through that, particularly as regards continuing Christ through obedience. Now, on that, I was thinking, as you have that moment where you're thinking through whether you should do what you know you ought to do or whether you will do what you want to know, what actually goes through your mind at that point? You know the situation where you're in that quick tussle between doing what you want to do and doing what you ought to do. What do you say to yourself to convince yourself to do what you ought to do? Let me just give you some examples. When you know that you ought to be showing love or patience, kindness or goodness or gentleness, when you know you ought to be showing self-control, what is it that you say to yourself to do that which you ought to do rather than do that which you want to do? What goes through your mind at that point? Let me state it negatively, the other way around. When you're working against jealousy or anger or selfish ambition, when you're working against that desire to cause dissension or factions, when you're working against that desire for drunkenness or envy, what is it that you say to yourself so that you do what you ought to do rather than doing what you want to do? I think one of the great things about 1 John 3 is that it doesn't just give us one motivation, it gives us three motivations. For that point in time when we're having that tussle, we've got three motivations here in this passage that we can just quickly bring to mind so that we are motivated to do what we ought to do rather than what we want to do. These are the three motivations there. They're on your outline there. The three motivations are these. You are in a family. You are in favour. And you are in a fight. Corresponding with these three, you've got, if you like, three different camera angles. You move from the family room or the kitchen or wherever the family hang out. And the camera then moves to the courtroom. And then the camera moves to the battlefield. So you'll see, we'll go through each in turn. And as we go through each in turn, you'll see in this passage that we're reminded there of the initiative that God has taken. We're reminded in the passage of our reality. And we're also reminded of the response that is required from us, the obedient response of one who follows Jesus. Let me go through each in turn. Firstly, you are in a family. So the camera at this point is on the family room or the kitchen or wherever the family hang out. Look at the initiative of God here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You see it there? You've got it open? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It's the passage that Bruce read for us just earlier. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. See, the initiative of God there, you see it, don't you? The initiative of God is that he has drawn you into his family home. I think the King James Version just catches the magnificence of this with the command to behold. 3:1 in the King James Version, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. So this command here is just make sure that you see, make sure you take time out just to consider the magnificence of God's love that he would call you his child. It's as if the potter is calling the clay his child. You are the prodigal son who has done nothing to earn your father's love. Yet your father races out into relationship with you. That is the initiative of God here. That is the magnitude of his love. It's funny, you know, in the boat when Jesus calms the storm, the storm goes quiet, the disciples ask the question, who is this? And it's like, which planet is he from? Same kind of question here. What kind of planet is this love from? But that, friends, is the initiative of God. Now, the reality is that the world don't recognize your relationship with your Father in heaven. At this point, we are different from the world. The reality is the world doesn't understand the love that you have for God. The world will call it a crutch. The world will call it, you know, just dismiss it as some kind of delusion that you've got some imaginary friend. Don't expect the world to understand this. And that is the reality. What is our response? The response is to grow in family likeness. Our motivation draws back from looking at God's love in the past through his Son, but it also looks forward to Jesus. See verse 2. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our future reality pulls us in a direction of likeness to our Father in heaven and to his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that until that time we won't be perfect. We won't be here perfect, this side of heaven. But when we stand before Jesus, we know that we are purified in him. That is the purifying process. That is this hope that we have in meeting Jesus causes it to be a purifying process that we become more and more like Jesus. When you stop that desire to be purified, that desire to be growing in obedience, you know that that hope has dropped out of your heart. Be careful of that. There's a church around here that ran a women's conference celebrating that they were princesses, that they were children of the king. I reckon it's a pretty neat idea. It would have had to go no further than this passage. Now, for obvious reasons, I wasn't there. But they wouldn't have had to go past this passage, right? Because this passage focuses on the magnificence of being called into the Lord's family. But it also quickly moves on to the response required for children of the king, of growing in obedience, of growing in likeness to that family. So friends, as we continue in Christ, as we head towards the day when we will stand before Jesus, we are to continue in obedience with that hope in our hearts, working at purifying ourselves. We do that as children of God. So that's the first motivation for obedience. You are in the family of God. Second motivation for obedience is because we are in favour. The camera moves from the kitchen, moves round to the courtroom of God. On one side of the courtroom of God, you've got the guilty. On the other side, you have got the innocent. Which side are you on? Have a look at verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Our reality is that we're all lawbreakers. In God's courtroom, by our own actions, we are all on the side of the guilty. If in doubt, remember back to 1 John 1 verse 8. Remember what that says? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We stand amongst the guilty, each one of us. But what is the initiative of God here? Verse 5. 1 John 3 verse 5. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There is only one person on the innocent side of God's courtroom, and he chooses to cross the floor to take on himself the sins of the guilty. Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He was the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Again, we come to our response. Verse 6. No one who lives, that's the whole word of continuing idea from last week. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that verse comes as a bit of a shock, doesn't it? As people struggling against doing what we want to do, as people struggling to do what we ought to do, sometimes we fail. And then you hear this. Did you hear it? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Initially, these words make you think that you may as well just give up that wrestle, right? They sound like debilitating words. This is disorienting for the Christian when she's just prayed the prayer of confession. This is disorienting for the Christian as he's struggling against sin. What does this verse mean? What ought our response to be in response to the favour that God has shown us in the courtroom? Notice in the verse we come back to that familiar language of continuing, remaining, abiding that we saw last week. Abiding in Christ. So our response ought not to be desperation, disorientation. Instead, we are faced with a choice. We either continue in Christ or we continue in sin. Those are the ideas that are going on there. Being a Christian doesn't mean ticking a box at an evangelistic event. It doesn't mean being baptized even. Being a Christian is demonstrated every day in your approach to sin. As you recognize sin in your life, as you recognize it, you turn from it, you repent, and you trust Jesus for your salvation. That is what a Christian does. That is what it is to be in Christ and not in sin. I refer back again to chapter 1, verse 8. It's down to repentance and faith, isn't it? Verse 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, Jesus crossed the courtroom for our sin. And we show that we treasure his actions by repenting of our sin and trusting in him for our salvation. That is our response to the favour that God has shown to us in his courtroom. I was thinking this verse is really tricky, isn't it? And I saw a neat little illustration for this. It's something like, you know, when a new kid goes to school, right? Little boy goes along to school and he's told immediately, when he does something in error, he's told immediately, that is not done here. You can picture that situation, right? That is not done here. The literalist would say, well, it is done. I just saw him do it. But you know the sense of that. That kind of behaviour is not done here. It's the same with us. When we do sin, but when we sin, we recognize that that is out of line with being in Christ. So we repent of our sin and continue in Christ. That's the choice there. That's the choice in this tricky verse. Are you in Christ or are you in sin? Which one are you continuing in? The difference is repentance. So friends, our reality is that we are lawbreakers. The initiative of God is that he's crossed the courtroom for us. Our response is not to continue in sin, but to continue in Christ through repentance and faith. So our motivation so far, when we're in that tussle between what we ought to do and what we want to do, when we're in that tussle, what do? We think, I'm in the family of God, I'm in the favour of God. And thirdly, we see here, we remember we are in a fight. The camera shifts from the kitchen to the courtroom to the battlefield. We're on the battlefield here, you see, verse 7, 1 John 3, verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Our reality is that we want to have the righteousness of Christ. We want to be walking justly as he did. We want to look like him, but the reality is that so often we look like Satan and the actions and the sin and the dirtiness of that. The apostle knows this. 3 verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. You don't often think of Jesus' work as being destructive, do you? Jesus' work was destructive in that he destroyed the work of Satan. Satan was rendered powerless at the cross. So why does he keep on working? Well, he keeps on working knowing that his time, he's on borrowed time. He's working feverishly because he knows his time is almost up. Our response comes back to that language of continuing, abiding, remaining in Christ. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So it's that same idea again. We are either in Christ or we are in sin. The difference is repentance. If we are in Christ, we see here we're reminded that God has planted his word and spirit within us. So we continue walking in righteousness as Jesus did. When we sin, we turn, admit our fault, have trust in Jesus. That is what it means to continue in Jesus. So friends, we need to remember that we are in a fight. We're on the winning side of a fight as long as we don't get caught in the devil's schemes. He's the loser here. We don't get drawn into his schemes. Our reality is that we resemble Jesus, but sometimes we also resemble Satan. So what do? Our response is to continue not in sin, but to continue in Christ. So friends, those are the three motivations. When you're in that tussle, we return to where we began. When you're in that tussle and you know that you ought to be showing love and peace, patience and kindness, when you know that you ought to be showing goodness and gentleness or self-control, what is your motivation for doing that? Well, remember that you are in a fight. Remember that you are in a family. Remember that you are in favour with God through Jesus Christ. And when you are tempted to sin, when you are working against that temptation to jealousy or anger, when you're working against that desire for dissension or faction, when you're working against envy or drunkenness, in that tussle in your mind, draw to mind that you are in a fight. Draw to mind that you are in a family, the family of God. He's calling you into resembling him. Remember that you have found favour through Jesus in the courtroom of God, so that when you stand before him, as we all will, if you are standing in Jesus, you will stand before him with full confidence and with no shame. Please join me in praying that that might be the situation we find ourselves in as we stand before Jesus. Would you pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you've lavished such great love upon us. Though you are our creator, you've invited us into your family. And though we're breakers of your law, you've shown favour to us, even at the cost of your son. You've defeated our enemy. Please help us to continue in that fight. When we're placed, Father, between what we ought to do and what we want to do, please change our hearts. Please, by your Spirit, change our convictions so that we might choose obedience. Please give us strength and courage and perseverance so that when we stand before you, we may be confident and unashamed because we have continued in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.